Hey, friends, it's a real honor and a privilege to be with you this morning to be able to share the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just in light of what we have read this morning, Genesis chapter 32 and into 33, I just want to ask you a question to begin. Do you ever go through periods in your life when you're left asking, what on earth is going on here? What on earth is going on? And I think if we're honest, we've all had experiences like that. You know, maybe you're going through a period now in your life where you're asking, what's going on here? What is this all about? Maybe you feel like a lot of your life has been spent asking questions like that. And sometimes we're dealing with the big problems of life, you know, the diagnosis from the doctor that we were dreading. And sometimes life can also feel like it's just lots and lots of minor problems piling on top of one another, putting the pressure on more and more, making you feel like you're sort of getting beyond your breaking point. I think we've all been through moments like that in our lives. You know, all these different problems that we deal with, health issues, family problems, problems at work, financial stresses, you know, dealing with people that we find difficult, and maybe even wrestling with our own sinfulness, our own mental health. Maybe our emotions feel like they're all over the place at times. Recently, I mentioned in our mission hall a couple of times, there are three realities that the Bible holds in tension. Three realities that the Scriptures hold in tension. One is human responsibility, that God holds all of us responsible for how we live, for how we act, for how we speak. The second one is that the devil is a real personality, the prince of darkness who is out to cause havoc and chaos in this world, and one who is an adversary to God and his people. And then the third reality is that God is good. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. And there is nothing that ever happens without his permission. And I think that third one, sometimes that can be the one that is most difficult for people to accept. It can be the one that's most difficult to get your head around, that God permits horrible things to happen in our world, in our lives. You know, God permits things that he doesn't even approve of, that his moral law condemns. And you know, that can be a very bitter pill to swallow for us at times. Because if we're quite honest, there are some horrible things that happen in this world. We've seen that in recent days. There are some horrendous things that happen to us personally at times. And God's ways and God's sovereignty can sometimes appear strange to us. Strange to us mere mortals. Is it any wonder that God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells us that his thoughts are not our thoughts? And his ways are not our ways. That as the heavens are higher than the earth, his thoughts are higher than ours, and his ways are higher than our ways. And so even as Christians, even as seasoned believers, we can so easily be tempted to ask those questions. Why, Lord? Why is this happening? Where are you, Lord? Especially when it comes to your own doorstep. Lord, why do you feel so far away? And we'll maybe not say it out loud at times, but maybe inside we're groaning those words that Jesus cried out on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those words of dereliction. Friends, in our reading this morning, Jacob had just spent 20 years away from home where he grew up with his parents. And there were two reasons for that. There were two reasons that Jacob spent those 20 years away from home. The first one was Esau, his twin brother, wanted to kill him. And it was about that dispute over the inheritance and the blessing and the birthright. You know, Esau, I imagine, was what we would call in Belfast a bit of a growler. It tells us that he was hairy from birth, that he was covered in hair. You know, there's that old joke that you'd think he'd come out with a school uniform on. I think he may have come out with overalls and a pair of steel toe caps. But the second reason that Jacob spent those 20 years away from home was because his father Isaac and his mother Rebecca sent him away to find a wife from Rebecca's kindred. And that's because we know that Jacob was the son who was chosen by God to be the one who carries the seed line of the Messiah, of the promised Savior, the one who would come. And when we read Jacob's story, we read a lot about family problems. There's a lot of family problems in Jacob's narrative. Even from the womb, he wrestled with his twin brother Esau. They wrestled in the womb, and that continued throughout much of Jacob's life. And God's people have always had to wrestle and contend with adversaries, whether that be in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and still today. And even when Jacob went to live with Laban, his uncle, Laban became his adversary. Laban treated Jacob like a skiv. He underpaid him. He tricked him into marrying the wrong daughter. Jacob asked for Rachel initially as his wife, and Laban somehow tricked him into marrying Leah first and then made him work another 7 years for Rachel. But after spending 20 years there with Laban and he endured those difficult years, but then God decided to call Jacob home, to call him home with his wives and his children. But as the years before Jacob went to live with Laban for those 20 years, God had made Jacob a promise. He promised that he'd always be with him. And he promised that he would give him descendants, many descendants, and that he would give them their own land. The same promises that were made to Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father. And so when Jacob embarked on this journey home, it tells us at the beginning of Genesis 32 that there were angels that met with him on the way. And it seems to me that this was God's reminder to Jacob that God was still with him. And this was God reminding Jacob that even though you're afraid of Esau, I am with you. And my angels are watching over you, Jacob. And I've got you by the hand, my son, and I will bring you through. But in spite of this, Jacob was still afraid. The passage tells us that he was afraid and distressed. He had heard from his messengers that Esau was coming with 400 men. And he must have been thinking to himself, he is going to do us some damage, 400 men. And so he began to pray. He started to pray. And he reminded God of all of those promises that he made to him. He reminded God that he was the one who had called him to return home. And it's important to notice that he also humbled himself before God. He confessed to God, I am not worthy of the least of your blessings, Lord. But at the same time, he appealed to God's steadfast love. He appealed to God's faithfulness. And when you pause to sort of study this prayer, I think it's a wonderful example of what a godly prayer should look like. That we humble ourselves before God. That we remind him of all of the promises that he makes to us in Scripture. That we remind him of who he is, his character, his essence. And it's not because God forgets. It's not because God needs to have his ego massaged. It's because we forget, folks. And we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of who God is, and we need to be reminded of the promises that he makes to us. And God also desires to prove that his promises never fail. And he proves those promises to us through the power of prayer. But when you read this passage, it can seem a bit strange the way God initially answers Jacob's prayer, how he initially answers his plea for help. Because God comes to him in the middle of the night in the form of a man, and he wrestles with Jacob all night long. And you know, those of you amongst us who may be theologians, you'll have heard of the word Christophany, the term Christophany. And a Christophany is one of those mysterious appearances of the Son of God in the Old Testament before he was born of the Virgin Mary and became a man. A mysterious appearance of the Son of God in the Old Testament. And he comes here in the pitch black of night. And it was probably too dark for Jacob to figure out who this was. It was too dark. And I can only imagine that there must have been all sorts of stuff going through Jacob's head. Is this Esau I'm wrestling with? Is Laban come after me? Who is this I'm wrestling with? Is this one of these two adversaries that I've been mentally and emotionally wrestling with for years? But as we know, folks, it wasn't Esau or Laban. It was God. It was God. And what seems to be happening to me here is that God was teaching Jacob a lesson. A lesson that he wants to teach all of us, you and me. And that lesson is that behind all of our wrestlings in this world, wrestling with other humans, wrestling with difficult circumstances, behind it all, God is wrestling with us. And God wrestles with us to train us in our faith, to strengthen our faith in him, so that we can learn that we need him more than anything, that we need him more than anyone. And God wrestles to teach us that even in the face of death, we can trust him. The scriptures teach us that the devil is an adversary behind all the adversaries. The Apostle Paul, he famously wrote in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. But ultimately, it is God who permits his people to wrestle with adversaries, because God wants to train spiritual warriors. God wants to train his people to overcome evil with good. God wants to train his people to become like his Son, serpent crushers. You know, Paul says something to that effect in Romans 16. He says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Your feet. As I studied this passage over the last week or two, friends, I thought about Jacob crossing that body of water, the Jordan and the ford Jabbok. The Jabbok was a tributary of the Jordan. It ran into the Jordan. And he crossed that as he was returning home. And as we know, he was a patriarch, an ancestor of Christ. Jesus was in his loins. And if you think about it, Jesus, nearly 2,000 years after Jacob, crossed that same body of water or was baptized in it. And when he was baptized, what was the next thing that happened? He was driven into the wilderness, into the desert by the Spirit of God to be tempted by Satan, to wrestle with the devil. And each time he faced the temptation, he wielded the sword of the Spirit. It is written, it is written, it is written. He used the word of God to overcome each temptation. And that's what God wants to do with each of us. Train us to wield the sword of the Spirit. That's why it's so important for us to learn this book, to feast upon this word, the sword of the Spirit. This is how I've learned myself to get through those periods of life where the wrestling feels intense, to prayerfully read this word, to listen to good preaching and teaching. And friends, it's important to realize also that when Jesus wrestled with the devil in the wilderness, that only ever happened because his Father permitted it. It was the sovereign will of God. And when God permits you to wrestle with other people, with difficult circumstances, it doesn't happen by chance. He's training you for something. He's training you to cling to him. He's training you to pray without ceasing. He's training you to trust in his unfailing promises. He's training us to do what Jesus teaches us to do, to ask, to seek, to knock, to keep on knocking, to storm the gates of heaven, to pray, to cling to him, to say like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you deliver me and help me. Sometimes our circumstances can make us feel stuck, like we're in a long, dark tunnel and we can't get out. Like we're groping around, searching for the reason and the explanation for why things have happened. But Jesus says, keep clinging to me. Keep on clinging to me, and I will bring you through into a new dawn. You know, it was only at the dawn of day, when the sun had risen above Jacob's head, that he had recognized, I've actually been wrestling with God. And it's only in hindsight, maybe years later, that we recognize that God was wrestling with us, that he was doing something with us and in us. But it's good if we can learn that in the midst of the wrestling, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the darkness, to ask God, Lord, what is it that you're teaching me? Lord, what is it that you want me to know about you? Lord, what is it that you want me to repent of? You know, we can read this passage and it can seem quite strange. It tells us that Jacob prevailed over God, that he wrestled with God and overcame, that he won the wrestling match. But it also tells us that God gave him a limp that he would have for the rest of his life. And God will often give his people a limp so that we learn to keep leaning on the everlasting arms, to keep leaning into him, to keep clinging to him, to never let go, to cling to the one whose promises hold fast, who promises to hold us fast forever. And I always think about Paul when I read this passage, the thorn in the flesh. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, and three times he asked God to take it away, and God said no. God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. This thorn keeps you humble, Paul. This thorn teaches you that you need to keep leaning on me for strength. And I know this is a metaphor, but if you imagine you get a thorn in your heel, it will make you limp. It will make you lean in a certain direction. And Paul had learned to lean more and more into God because of his thorn. Paul had learned that when he was weak, then he was strong, because the Lord was the source of all of his strength. And it's interesting, friends, that when the day had broken, Jacob realized that he'd been wrestling with God, and he named that place Penuel. Penuel means the face of God. And it's so fascinating that when you go into chapter 33, that's why I read into chapter 33, he meets Esau. Esau embraces him, kisses him. And Jacob says to Esau, seeing your face is like seeing the face of God. It seems like a very peculiar thing to say. Why did he say that? I don't think it was because Esau had become so godly all of a sudden. Jacob knew Esau. He knew his God was his belly. He was a man that loved pleasure rather than heavenly treasure. I think Jacob said this because God had trained his faith to recognize that behind all of the wrestling with Esau, behind all of the wrestling with Laban, God was wrestling with him. God's hand was in it all. And I think Jacob had learned that proverb, Proverbs 16 and 7, that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he will even make his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he will even make his enemies to be at peace with him. Friends, 16 years ago, Christ came to me. Christ came and saved me. But for 2 years prior to that, I went through an awful time. I'll not go into the details, but I suffered a broken heart and I lost everything. And just recently, I was thinking back, the home that I had at the time, I lost it, but I had a key. And before I was a Christian, I was drowning my sorrows. Went into this house one night, went up into the bedroom, place stripped bare. I lay on the floor and I wept. And when I look back on that now, I think of that room as a picture of what my soul was, empty, bare. But in hindsight, I can look back now and I can see the Lord had been wrestling with me. He had wrestled everything off me. He had stripped me bare and left me empty. But he did it so that he could fill me with himself. So that he could fill me with the one who is more satisfying than anything that this world could offer. And 6 years after becoming a Christian, I met my wonderful wife, Hannah. And we have a little daughter, Naomi. But before all that, the first thing that the Lord taught me was to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. And I'm not saying that my life is without problems now. I have problems like everyone, but I have much to be thankful for. The Lord has blessed me so much. I consider my home and my family as my little Garden of Eden, with God at the center of it. And I'm thankful, friends, for being able to come here as a Belfast City missionary and to go out into the Belfast City and to share this news about the one that I love because he first loved me. When I think about Jacob and the sun rising above his head, wrestling all night with God in the dark and the sun rising above his head, I also think about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And he gives that prophecy in Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read the two verses here that really stand out to me in relation to Jacob. And it says, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. So he's talking about John the Baptist. And he says, for you shall go before the face of the Lord, Penuel, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the forgiveness of their sins. And I love this verse. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Friends, if your life feels dark at the moment, I want to encourage you, keep wrestling with the Lord. Keep clinging to Him. Keep clinging to Jesus. Do what Paul encouraged Timothy to do. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. And ask the day spring from on high to visit you afresh in a new and in a powerful way. As I draw to a close, maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked the day spring from on high to visit you. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, your Lord. And I must tell you in love, my friend, if that is the case, then you are in spiritual darkness and you are heading towards an eternity of darkness. And maybe you're here and very often you feel empty or lonely. That will be eternity without Christ. That will be the feeling forever without Jesus. But the Lord isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus wants to shine His gracious face upon you. He wants to fill your life with a love that cannot be measured. That wonderful face of Jesus, the prophet describes it as being marred beyond recognition. That was for your sins on the cross. And you know, God the Father, in His sovereignty, He permitted that wonderful face to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be battered into a bloody pulp, because He loves people like you and me. Because He desires to have you and me as His companions forever. And as I mentioned, it seems strange that Almighty God would allow Himself to be overcome by a little man like Jacob. That He would allow Jacob to win the wrestling match. But when you think about it, Jesus, God in the flesh, He allowed Himself to be overcome by wicked men. He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross by mere mortal men. God's ways are not our ways, friends. And what looked like His defeat, that is the greatest victory that there's ever been. You see, things aren't always as they seem. By allowing Himself to be overcome, Jesus has overcome our enemies. He has defeated sin, the devil. He has conquered death by rising on the third day. Paul says in Colossians 2 and 15, God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And He has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. Wonderful words. John the Apostle, in chapter 1 of the Gospel, John, he says, "And the light came into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. The light of the world came into the world and swallowed up the prince of darkness for us. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." And Psalm 27, verse 8, David says this, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, your Penuel, do I seek." My friend, do you seek His face? Do you seek the radiant, gracious face of Jesus to shine upon you? I pray that you do. Seek Him while He may be found. Seek His face while He is wrestling with you. You know, in the days of Noah, God warned that judgment was coming, and the people scoffed. And he warned, my spirit will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always wrestle with man. And if you're not a Christian and God stops wrestling with you, you're in trouble. Today is the day of salvation. Seek him and be saved. And may this church be your Penuel this morning. May you seek the face of God and receive his great salvation, his mercy, and his love forever. Thank you very much for your attention, for the privilege of sharing this word with you. And I'm going to pray before we sing our last hymn, which will be, Let the Weak Say, I Am Strong. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your precious word of truth. I pray that it would find a rich dwelling place in each of our hearts. I pray that no one would leave this place this morning without seeking the face of the Lord, without knowing you and your great salvation. Bless this church, Lord. Bless all of its endeavors to share the good news of Jesus throughout this region and give them much fruit for their labor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.